Blessings to you all on this beautiful, beautiful day. For those of you that were wondering, it's still on the budget to put in a retractable roof for Sundays like today, so we can just split it. It's harder to get through than what I would think, but it's still out there. I don't know, Doug, maybe. I'll keep trying. It's good to be back with you guys. 2 weeks ago, my family and I were able to head to Nashville to see some grandparents and to take care of some business with my grandmother's house. And this past week, I had an opportunity to go serve at the kids' school during one of their lunch times. And I was reminded of how easily my southern tone can redevelop itself from one brave little boy who looked up to me and said, "You talk country." He didn't even say southern. I talk country. I said, why, yes, little man, I do. Thank you for recognizing that. But anyways, it is very, very good to be back with you guys. As we begin, I invite you to hear Psalm 81. And don't turn on your phones. Don't do anything like that. Just hear Psalm 81. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the timbrel. Play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. When the moon is full on the day of our feast, that is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, He established it as a statute for Joseph. And I heard an unknown voice say, "I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. And in your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you if you would only listen to me, Israel. You shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices." The image that you're going to see on the screen is an image of Flappy Bird. How many of you got addicted to that game? When Vietnamese game developer Dong Nguyen released the smartphone game Flappy Bird back in May of 2013, he had no idea how immensely successful the game would become. He also hadn't predicted that less than a year later, with Flappy Bird still enjoying immense popularity, he would take the game down in February of 2014. At its peak, Flappy Bird was making $50,000 a day in just ad revenue. Gwen should have been pleased, but instead he was conflicted. He started to read Twitter messages and App Store reviews of numerous users of the game warning others to stay away from the game's addiction. Users lamented of ruined lives and losing all of their friends. Gwen had read enough and informed the digital world that Flappy Bird was going to be removed. And so it was removed from the digital world forever. In a technological world where we are constantly connected and committed to our devices, we have never felt more alone. In a world where we are constantly entertained, with a snap of our finger, we can be in one place and then quickly be in another. In a world where we are constantly and instantly entertained, we've never been more bored. which is a word that Carrie and I are desperately trying to remove from our household when it comes to our vocabulary and our kids' vocabulary. What do you mean you are bored? How can you be bored in this world in which we live in? But how many of you, with your 250 plus channels on whatever streaming you use for cable TV, are like, I'm bored, but yet we have all this entertainment available to us at the snap of our fingers? This next video that I'm going to show you guys, it's about a minute long. But in preparing for this teaching, I was reminded of this short clip from Wally.
Over to the driving range and hit a few virtual balls in space.
Nah, we did that yesterday. I don't want to do that.
Well, then what do you want to do?
I don't know. Something.
Wow.
Make a play. Scream.
Not jealous, Cole. It doesn't sound
good. Look, I'm tired of
it. So what's Alex waiting on us?
If you can't fold the straw,
no, no,
you have to show it's any good.
Over
here.
Hello?
Hello?
Tunnel. I'm in the tunnel. I can't hear you.
There you are.
By and large, everything you need to be happy. Your day is very important to us.
Hey, drink the bus. Here, take the cup. Hey, take the cup.
Everything you need to be happy. In Andy Crouch's book, which is kind of the hub of where this whole teaching series is coming from, he has created a 10 tech-wise commitment for his family, and he shares that in the book. And here's number 6 on his family's list. We use screens for a purpose. We use screens for a purpose. And we use them together rather than using them aimlessly and alone. The more distracted we are digitally, and the more distracted we are continuing to become digitally, the more displaced we become spiritually. It's an interesting human behavior in an advanced world. We can be together, but yet we are distracted, disconnected, and decommitted to one another. We can be in the same room, but with faced with a choice and at times a preference, we're distracted from one another. We're disconnected from one another, and we're decommitted from one another. How many of you experience this with family gatherings, either at the table or in the living room with loved ones? You're there, but yet you got a niece or a nephew or your own son or daughter. Before you know it, they got their phone pulled out. They're there, but they're not really there. They're distracted, they're disconnected, and they're decommitted. And while it is relevant to single out technology as kind of the focal point of what we've been going through over these last few weeks, we've been shining the spotlight in just that particular direction, it's relevant that technology is our focal point. Technology is not the means of our distraction, our disconnectedness, and our decommittedness. It is a means, but technology is not the means. These three realities in life have been a thorn in humanity's side for quite some time. And the older I get, the more wisdom I see from the author of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 and 10. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. The author was very wise at looking at reality of human beings and their pursuit of their devices. A crucial question we must ask ourselves is, what is getting in the way of me, we, and us truly being present to our families, to our friends, to our God, to our church, and to our own spiritual growth? what is really at the heart getting in the way of us growing in Christ? Where, who, what do we turn to when life gets tough? Where, who, what do we turn to when expectations are not being met? Where, who, what do we turn to when frustrations and disappointments come our way? Where, who, what do we turn to simply pass the time? From work to relationships to our play. We're going to be doing some work this morning with our focus, with our spotlight, centering on these three words: distracted, disconnected, and decommitted. And I would like to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. Another passage I want us to see comes from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. And the final passage I want us to pay attention to comes from Luke chapter 10, a story that some of us may be quite familiar with. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, "Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but a few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." When Jesus says your name twice, you know you done messed up. And notice what the root of the real issue here is going on for Martha. She thinks that her problem is that life is unfair. She thinks that her problem lies in the unfairness of life. And if you've ever raised kids, that becomes a part of their vocabulary with everything that doesn't go their way. That's not fair. She's the only one working. She's the only one doing anything. "Look, Jesus, all my sister is doing is sitting at your feet listening to you." All Martha sees and is focused on is herself. All the work, all by myself. But Jesus tells her she's looking at this all wrong, primarily because she's looking at the wrong thing. She's what, Luke tells us? She's distracted. "You are worried and upset by many things." And how well does that sentence describe so many of us in our lives right now? All of us in some way, shape, form, or fashion are worried and upset by many things. All of us in some way, shape, form, or fashion are distracted by the worries and the cares of life. Only a few things are needed. And Jesus says, that's because you don't realize what's really important. Your gaze, your focus, your contemplation, your seeking after, your attention. Only a few things are needed, Jesus said. And then He says, only one thing is really needed. I developed this habit over the years of when I'm watching television or even if I'm pumping gas, because they're now commercials at gas stations. You can't get away from it. As I laugh at commercials, no matter if I really need the thing or not, I laugh at them because they're constantly trying to sell me something they believe I need. And if you're in marketing, don't hear this as condemnation. But commercials are trying to sell us and to convince us that this is going to make our life all the more better, all the more easier. You can't live without this thing that I'm trying to convince you that you need. Jesus says only a few things are needed. Really, only one. And the one thing for Martha was that she needed to be present. She needed to be present right where she was at. How many times do you think Mary and Martha told the story later on about the day when Jesus came to their house? Do you think that after the news broke that God had raised Him from the dead, that He really was the Son of God, that He really was the Messiah, that He really was Lord and Savior? Do you think they repeated this story all the time? I would have had it tattooed on my other arm. Do you think at any point Martha thought, man, I wish I had finished the dishes that day? No. The Son of God was in their home teaching them about what it means to be alive. What God, who God is really like. And Martha couldn't hear Him because of all the noise and all the distractions that were filling her ears. It was full of worry about many things. What is distracting you right here, right now, for being present with the Lord? At this moment, what is interfering, getting in the way from you being fully present with the Lord? Remember that crazy word, nomophobia? And introduced a few weeks ago with this very interesting image here up on the screen. Nomophobia is an irrational fear of being without or losing connection with our phones. And a question I have is, does that same concern bother you when it comes to your connection and your commitment to Jesus and His people? Does that same concern, does that same feeling bother you when it comes to your commitment or your decommitment, your connection or your disconnection with your Lord, with His church? Right after John's rendition of the Last Supper, right before Jesus is betrayed and arrested, right before the cross, Jesus has 45 minutes left with His boys. He has 45 minutes left with those who are still following Him. In one of the most beautiful speeches Jesus gives, He calls, He commands, He instructs His disciples to remain, to abide in Him. And while we don't have the time this morning to look at this particular teaching, it's in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And I encourage you this morning, while we still got the sun and it's beautiful and it's glorious, and if you're able, go outside today. Grab a Bible, not a phone. Grab the book. Go out, find some place quiet. Grab your kids if you got kids. Find some place and be present with the Lord and read John 15, 1 through 17 out loud. Who cares if your neighbors look at you funny? Go outside and read this passage. Be present with the Lord. John 15, 1 through 17 is this beautiful depiction of abiding in the Spirit, to stay connected to the source of life. Remain in me and in this group of natural enemies that I've turned into friends and into family. Remain with me and remain with one another. I did not realize this until I started putting this teaching together. But did you know that it takes 7 minutes in a conversation to really connect with the people that you're involved with the conversation with? 7 minutes. It takes 7 minutes to really be connected to somebody or somebodies that you're in a conversation with. I know, and I've heard from some, that it takes at least 7 years for pastors and for ministers to truly connect with the church that they're serving. But it takes 7 minutes to connect with somebody that you're in a conversation with. Before we can talk about superficial things and just skate through the surface. But around the 7 minute mark, someone usually takes a risk. Around the 7 minute mark, somebody steps out in faith and they begin to really talk about what's real in life. They begin to open up themselves. They begin to be vulnerable. And here's the important thing to remember. Every time someone is distracted, the 7 minutes starts all over again. Now, calm down, introverts. Breathe in and breathe out. You don't have to be talking the entire time of the 7 minutes. You can be listening and you can be observing. And extroverts, you guys calm down as well. You're like, yes, more time with people. Yay! More time. Two things. The first one I just gave you about our introverts and our extroverts. The second one is this. The very thing we're after, the very thing that we gather together for, connection and commitment. Connection and commitment. Being known and knowing someone is slowly being strangled by our distractions. This gift called church that we participate in on a weekly basis, being present with one another, can so easily be strangled and taken away from us by our own distractions. The word committed has become a word that is not very popular or received very well. We as Americans like our options, and we very much like the notion of not being tied down. It's one of the reasons why marriage rates have declined over the years. And it's one of the reasons why divorce rates have declined as well. It's not as if people are divorcing less. It's the haunting truth that people are simply marrying less. This idea of not wanting to commit. And what I find extremely fascinating within the Jesus story is after Jesus' execution on the cross, His disciples were still committed to each other, minus Judas. But even after the cross, even after the fear of, all right, are we next? Is our destiny Jesus' destiny? Are we next on the execution scene? They're still gathered to one another. Check out John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." On the evening of the first day of the week, His boys, His followers, they were still together. They were still committed to one another. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we see something similar. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This idea of being connected and being committed to one another. God's power, God's presence, His Spirit was poured out on all those gathered together in Acts chapter 2. And they were intentionally committed to being together for God to do what God does. They were not at home sleeping in. They were not binge-watching Netflix. They were not pulling another all-nighter in the office. God's presence and power was poured out on this group of people who purposefully gathered to give God their undivided attention. In Acts chapter 2, later on in this passage, we hear in 46 and 47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every year, the Barna Group comes out with some really helpful stats about the dissonance between American religious beliefs and American religious practices. So they look at what Americans believe or say they believe and how we actually live that out. In the year 2000, 19 years ago, just hold that in, 2000, 19 years ago, they did this study polling those who considered themselves to be serious followers of Jesus, committed followers of Jesus. And one of the factors in this poll was that those who considered themselves committed followers of Jesus, that those who considered themselves to be in that camp, they participated in a church gathering at least two times a week. Two times a week. How many of you grew up with three times, four times, prayer gathering on Tuesday night? I mean, some of us were here more at a church building than we were at home. They did this same study last year. The results came back that those who consider themselves faithful followers of Jesus, committed all-in followers of Jesus, participated in a church gathering two times a month. In 19 years, and that's really not a long time if you think about it. It may seem like a long time, but 19 years is not that long of a time. In 19 years, we have gone from two times a week to two times a month. And a question I have is, are we a more faithful, committed group of people because we spend less time together? Are we a more committed people to the mission and call of Jesus because we spend less time together? Andy Crouch, in his book, repeats a phrase over and over in his book. And if you haven't read it, we strongly encourage you to get it. It's a great book. He repeats this phrase over and over again, easy everywhere. And as much as a blessing as technology is, we're not here to demonize technology in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But we have to pay attention to where technology is leading us. We have to pay attention to the type of person that I am becoming and the type of people that we are becoming because of our technology. And one of the lies that technology sells us is easy everywhere. Easy everywhere. Easy everywhere requires no discipline, very little effort, very little cost, no sacrifice, no haunt, no want to. No desire. Before you know it, we're going to be on little carts snapping our fingers for robots to come fill up our drinks. Easy everywhere, philosophy to life, and especially faith, runs counter. Or maybe better said, Jesus' call on our lives, on your life, as a baptized follower of Him, runs counter to the philosophy of easy everywhere. Luke 9, verse 23, which just so happens to be Jared's shepherd voice this morning, reads this. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must do what, church? Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. As we continue to strive and stretch and grow as being committed followers of Jesus, as being all-in, radical, on-fire followers of Jesus Messiah, as we continue to strive and to pursue to be a family that anyone can belong to, Progress in matters of character are extremely important when it comes to that pursuit. Growing, maturing, often come through the acute stress of conflict. The moments when our comfortable patterns break down, when our easy everywhere does not fulfill, when our easy everywhere does not live up to the expectations, the altar that we have placed it on. I don't know about you, but when I become more and more uncomfortable with this teaching series since David and I really began wrestling and putting through this together, at the end of the day, what distracts me? What really gets in the way of me being fully present with Carrie, with my kids, with all of you? At the end of the day, what is really distracting us from being fully present with the Lord, with our family, and with one another? What am I allowing to rob me of connecting and committing with Jesus as Lord of my life and His church? Two sacraments come to mind, and I know I use the word sacrament, but that's what they are. They are very sacred identity markers of the church. Two sacraments come to mind. I only have one to kind of talk about with this morning. But the sacrament of baptism came to mind thinking about being distracted and disconnected and decommitted. And for baptism, I want you guys to see Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 28. And Jared, you can come on up, brother. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. At the heart of baptism lies an astonishing claim, an astonishing reality. All the division, all the distraction, all the social groupings, all the forms of identity that serve to categorize, divide, estrange, and alienate one from another. These are broken down in the waters of baptism. There is a connection and a commitment like no other in the waters of baptism. There is, for those who have been clothed with Christ in baptism, a new identity. An identity that transcends race, economic class, ethnic grouping, and citizenship. A connection and a commitment like no other. Stand with me, please. As we close out our service this morning, I pray that this teaching has been an encouraging moment for you. It's been somewhat of a convicting moment for you. And I pray that as we leave, as we go to our classes and then later on today, as we go about the rest of our Sundays, that we would be more mindful of what is really distracting me. What is really disconnecting me? And am I fully committed to the Lord and to His people? Bless you. Let's worship together.
Without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Do you know? with Jesus, thank God I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today?
Indeed, been a blessing to be together this morning. As we are dismissed, I invite you to hear this blessing from the end of the book of Jude. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen. Blessings to you. You are dismissed.